The reading for our sermon today is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 13. Listen now to these words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 13, you shall not murder. So far, the reading. Dear Christian friends, the theme of our meditation this morning is not just thou shalt not murder, but also is you are mine. And it is based upon the reading that you just heard me speak. Now, there are many parts and attributes of God that you and I just can never fully understand. Clearly, we can understand parts of it and part of God, but there are just so many things that are beyond our comprehension. I mean, God is everywhere. Everywhere is our God. We have a God who knows everything. God actually also knows the future. And our God is one who is all-powerful. Now, all of those attributes and others are right there in Holy Scripture. These aren't things that I'm coming up with or some other theologian at a seminary is coming up with. These are things that God has shared with us in Holy Writ. But perhaps just as astounding as those attributes is the reality that God involves himself in our world. That God involves himself in your life and the life of every single solitary human being. And God is concerned about all of us. God is concerned about our lives. And God is so concerned that he sent his own son, Jesus, into this world. And you and I are also well aware that our Lord Jesus Christ did not come into a world of perfection. There isn't any of us here who, if I asked, could raise their hand and said, I am perfect. In fact, all of us knows that that simply isn't the case. Jesus came into this world of sin. Jesus came into a world of people like you and me and all of those before us and all of those after us who reject at times God and what God wants us to do and what God wants us to say and how we treat our neighbor. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to involve himself in this world, to involve himself in your life, my life, and the life of all people, so that you and I might be saved. Not because of any earning power that we have, but solely by the grace and the love of God. And when God speaks to us about the fact that we are his children, that we are his, we see in the very beginning of this particular section of Scripture about how God wants those individual Israelites to know, you are my people. Now, let's face it. These people had seen it time and time and time again. The last time I was here, you were talking about the plagues. Well, why were they plagues? It's because God wanted the Egyptian Pharaoh to let his people go. Those people had become in bondage. Those people had become slaves. They had no power. They had no freedom. And yet now God, working through Moses and Aaron, wanted his people to be free, to go to that land of milk and honey, to go to that land that He prepared for them, to be able to cross over the River Jordan. God wanted that for them. And Moses went to the Pharaoh and requested that they be let go. And the Pharaoh refused time and time and time and time again. Until finally we get to the big, enormous plague of the Passover, where the people took the unblemished blood of the lamb, put it over their doorpost, and the angel of death came into that land and killed the firstborn. Now the Egyptian Pharaoh wanted them out. And he wanted them out quick. That's why they didn't have time to allow their bread to have leaven. They didn't have time. They had to leave. They had to move. And they did. And then we know the Egyptian Pharaoh changed his mind. But this time, when the Egyptian Pharaoh ultimately went through the Red Sea, he didn't get to the other side. Swallowed up. He and his soldiers drowned. Now, when you think of what God did for the Israelites, when you think of what God has done for you in the sending of His Son, when you think of how God involves Himself in your life, sharing with you forgiveness, sharing with you in joy and hope. Is it any wonder that He takes life seriously? That He wants life preserved? That He doesn't want life taken, especially in the case of murder? God is serious about this. He's not kidding around. But then again, which of the commandments was He just messing around with? And the commandments really are rather simple. Don't have any other gods before Me. What's so difficult about that one? Because there aren't any other gods. Don't take My name in vain. In other words, don't use My name in anger. And don't use My name in a joke. It might be funny to you, not funny to God. God's serious about His name. He's serious about Sabbath. He's serious about honoring parents, government. And He's serious about life. He wants life preserved. But you heard the words. You heard the words of Scripture. You heard the words that Jesus spoke as part of His Sermon on the Mount. He talked about murder. But He also talked about anger. Don't be angry with someone. Do not be angry. And ultimately, we can see how that can lead to hatred. So it isn't just the physical killing of someone. It is also the very thoughts of anger against someone who has hurt us or harmed us or spoken against us that God says, don't do it. Now, we've all heard. Hate the sin. Love the sinner. Problem is that hating the sin is sort of lapsed into also hate the sinner. We've got a lot of hate going on in our world today. And it seems as though some people are actually encouraging it. Now, righteous anger, certainly we see this with our Lord Jesus Christ. When He was turning the tables of the money changers over, getting rid of those, there was righteous anger against sin, and we should have righteous anger against sin. Sin is not something that we should make excuses for in ourselves as individuals or anyone else. But you see, the reality is, what's the goal? To squish somebody like a gnat? Grind them into the dust? Mock them? Make fun of them? Boy, that's really scriptural, isn't it? You find those passages all through it, don't you? I've never found one. God always wants us to lead to forgiveness, to reach out. We want the person to turn around so that they can see the wonderful beauty of the cross and the empty tomb. But we get so hung up on so many different things. We got people hung up just on the Ten Commandments. For goodness sakes, we got people wanting to put the Ten Commandments everywhere. Now, is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments?
Well, I hope not.
But where does the Ten Commandments lead us? Well, the Ten Commandments, of course, tells us to try to curb, as you learn in your catechism, or to learn from that, or to guide. But if all you see is the Ten Commandments, where's your comfort? There's no comfort in the Ten Commandments. No comfort in the Ten Commandments at all. Ten Commandments remind me of my sin. Ten Commandments remind me that I cannot save myself. It's one thing to have the Ten Commandments, but as Christians, we want the cross right next to it. We want people to know there's hope. We want people to know there's joy. We want people to know there's forgiveness. We have in our country a extraordinary murder rate. It's nothing that's good. One murder is too many. It's a recognition of that, that you and I want to reach out to people, help before such things take place, until such things cause such harm and people, anger and hatred. His name is Gary Harms. Gary Harms is a retired pastor. Gary Harms retired from a Lutheran church in San Diego quite a few years ago. He's in his 90s now. But Gary retired right at the time when I was the senior pastor at Community Lutheran Church in Escondido. And our church was growing very, very quickly. And although I had a wonderful vicar, we were not having enough time to visit all the people in the hospital and shut-ins, and so we decided that we were going to try and hire a retired pastor to help with those things. And Gary Harms was a name that was given to me. I did not know Gary other than to say hello to him. And so I wanted to get some information on him before I started interviewing him. And so I called some of the pastors in San Diego asking, what did they think of Gary Harms? They all said, oh, he is one of the nicest people in the whole world. You are just going to love him. But there was one pastor who said to me, when you're interviewing him, ask him about his daughter. That'll give you an understanding of the depth of his spirituality. So I invited Gary to come to my office and we talked, because he was living in San Marcos and still does. No, actually he just moved to Carlsbad. And I interviewed him, and for a few minutes, I just thought to myself, oh, please, 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 Gary, accept being our pastor to shut-ins and that. But I brought up the question of his daughter, family. He said, our daughter was killed. Our daughter was killed by a drunk driver. I said, oh, I'm so sorry, Gary. She was one of my great loves. And I said, how long ago did this happen? And he said, oh, 4 or 5 years now. I thought, well, what happened? Well, my daughter was killed instantly. The drunk driver didn't even have a scratch on him. I said, well, what happened to him? He goes, he was convicted. He went to jail. And then he said to me, but Marianne, his wife, and I prayed. And then we made a decision, and I went to visit him a few days while he was in prison. And I sat with him, and I forgave him. And I thought to myself, I would have wanted to punch that guy right in the face. But I also realized why God brought Gary Harms into my life. A message not of anger. A message not of getting even, but a message of forgiveness. Because he said, you know what? I wasn't going to allow my life and Marianne's life to be ruled by my anger and my hurt and my pain. I needed to move on. He is still one of the most precious men in my life. But it shows you sometimes forgiveness isn't so easy sometimes. At least it wouldn't have been for me. But God was teaching me that some maybe I need to have some work done on my spiritual life. And that's really true for all of us. What are the areas that you need to work on in your life? What are the areas that God in His grace and His mercy and His love will guide you with? Where do you begin? Where do you start? How do you handle it? What do you do? And then you think about it. God involves Himself in your life. This isn't something you do by yourself. This is something that God is right there with you to bless you. Yes, no one questions. Murder is an ugly, horrible sin. People who were murdered have been taken from us far too early. There is no justification for that. But at the same time, we also see the cross. And what our God has done and continues to do for us. And that's the blessing and that's the hope. And you know what? That's the struggle for crying out loud. It's not easy sometimes to let go of things that have hurt us and people who have said things to us or done things to us. But it's a step-by-step process. And God, in His infinite ways of His love, keeps driving us back not to the Ten Commandments, but to the cross and to the empty tomb. And our Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are victorious. And we have hope. And we have a message that gives life. That's who we are. That's who we will always be. By the grace, the love, and the mercy of God through the unblemished Lamb, Christ Jesus. God bless you. Amen.